We are starting on a new series this morning, and I'm going to entitle it simply, The Kingdom. We're hearing the rumblings of a lot of things in our nation today. People are beginning to speak of social justice. They're beginning to speak of a lot of things that have their origin in Babylon. How many know it's not social justice we need, it's divine justice. It's not group redemption, it's individual responsibility. And the very core of what they're teaching is that there can be group redemption through government. That government becomes God. And how many know that is the spirit of Babylon? That is the very spirit that said that you will get down here and we will be up here like God, and that you will have what we say you can have. We'll you just trust us to divvy up everything. How many know that's never worked in history? Never worked in Babylon. It has never worked since. But the body of Christ is not prepared to stand against it, because we are swimming too much in the Babylonian pools. We need to first understand the State of the Union. How many know that every first of the year the president gives a State of the Union? Well, this morning I want to start by giving the State of the Union, especially of the church in the Western world. And we're going to find this in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. I believe that if there has ever been in the history of mankind the Laodicean church, it is the American church today. And all those satellite nations that align themselves with the American church. See, there's a lot of things there's a lot of things the government doesn't tell you. Well, there's a lot of things the church doesn't tell you, the church as a whole. That when communism came down in Russia, the wall of communism came down and Christianity was allowed again. What's interesting is we took our little package Christianity and we began taking it over there, and we wanted to establish our seminaries and our different things. They rejected it. They said, we already know where you're headed, because we can see that you're swallowing the same lies that we used to swallow. And if we accept this, we're going to take us right back down the same road that we just got out of. And they actually began rejecting a lot of the Americanized, because I think right now the spirit of America is the spirit of Babylon. And that there, guys, there, if you really understand what's going on, there has been a 100-year plan to take us away from the Word of God, to infiltrate every seminary, to infiltrate every religious organization, to undermine our faith and to compartmentalize our faith. They teach us that in the Constitution there's separation of church and state when it does not exist. In fact, the very one that they said, Thomas Jefferson wrote a letter to somebody that he expressed these views. He didn't maintain those views, because while he was president, he required the government to establish and publish a book that he wrote on the life and teachings of Jesus of Nazareth. So obviously he had changed his opinion or done something different by the time he wrote somebody one little letter. And when he was in president enacting things, he wrote a book on the life and the teachings of Jesus and had the government print it, pay for it and print it, and then it was required reading for every new senator and every new congressman. So, I mean, they have systematically stripped away so much. Most of the seminaries today we jokingly call cemeteries. But the reality is many men and women have their faiths destroyed. They get so full of Babylon, they can no more function in the kingdom. Now we see in Revelation chapter 3, starting with verse 14, and the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen and the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold, and I wish that you were either hot or cold. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Let me tell you something. A lot of the church in America right now, God is getting ready to vomit out of his mouth. because the prophecy is getting ready to hit the fan. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And I counsel you to buy gold from me, fine, refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. How many have heard a lot of rebuking and chastening going on from pulpits anymore? When was the last time you heard the word repent? Except here. There's a few other places. Well, that's old-fashioned. We don't preach that anymore. I remember I was talking with Dr. Marianne Brown, and she was at a conference for apostles and prophets. And Jack Hayford was there kind of presiding over it, and they were talking about the problem of sin in the church. And one of the leading apostles that they, you know, in the movement where Peter Wagner and all those are, and he said, I think we are beyond the problem of sin. We're beyond sin. The church has outgrown sin. Yeah. And so Peter Wagner's up there and he's got his pen out and he's kind of going, not Peter Wagner, but Jack Hayford. And he goes, if that's true, then why does my ministry get over 1,000 phone calls a week from pastors across America struggling with sin? And if the shepherds are struggling with it, so is their congregation. Can you see that because we got money? And how many know that the poorest of us here today are rich compared to anybody else in the world? A lot of the third world nations, we are rich. In some third world nations, it would cost you a month's salary to buy a quarter pounder with cheese. We have let the affluence of Babylon so permeate everything in our lives that here is the way that it goes in America. As long as I got money, I'm all right. And the thing that will cause me to move in faith quicker than anything else is if I don't have money. I've caught myself doing that. Things get short. Boy, it's time to raise up in faith. Well, there are a lot of other things, and I'm rebuking myself. There should have been a lot of other things I was already raising up in faith about. But there has been a comfortableness that we could establish all this garbage that we call the SAD, the sad American doctrine. And it was okay because as long as money was there, we could hedge it up and we could prop it up and we could make it look like everything was okay. And we're saying, I'm rich, I've got all this, everything's okay. Heaven's looking at us and saying, you're wretched and naked and poor and blind and crippled and you don't know it. Now I want you to notice, and I want you to underline this in your Bible in verse 19, because this is the message of the kingdom. Now it says, be zealous and repent in the New King James. And I actually pulled it out in the Greek and began looking at it. This verse can be translated and become zealous in repentance. Become zealous in repentance. And we're going to get back to that here just in a minute because I think that is going to be the theme. You can never establish the kingdom of God without repentance. It cannot be done. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. And what he was trying to get the church to do, I mean, everybody uses this for a salvation thing. And it was actually a call of the church to become the bride. Quit playing your things. How many know, you know, girls can play with dolls and everything else, but all of a sudden they get to a certain age, and when that boy said, will you? And she'll say, uh-huh. How many know everything dramatically changes? She can go from a little girl in pigtails to a bridezilla pretty doggone quick Because all of a sudden, everything gets into the wedding, preparing for the wedding, whatever I need to do for the wedding, and to begin moving on my life. I'm putting away childish things, and I'm going on to do other things. That's the way it used to be. Now, they just kind of run off together in America and be children together married. But the concept of marriage and taking that next step requires radical, massive action in their lives, because things are going to be different. How many know that when you get married, it isn't like still living in mom and dad's home? You got to start making the decisions, and they better be wise decisions, because there are consequences to those decisions. It used to be you had mom and dad watching over you, that it would either stop you or clean up the mess. And now it's you. So there's this whole transition. And Jesus was saying, listen, I'm getting ready to, I want to hash out the wedding ketubah with you, but even the door to that is repentance. Until you come to the door of repentance, Jesus can't come to your door and start wanting to take you to the next level. Repentance is going to be the key. It goes on to say, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I have overcome and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit of God says to the churches. Now, in America, we have been all so caught up in physical things. Everything is about physical things. In fact, if somebody wants to visit your church, the first thing they ask is, where is the building? How big is the building? Well, it was a size 48, but I'm working to get her down to about a size 44 waist, because we're the church. We're the church. This is a building. The devil can take the building, but he can't have the church. And we put all our emphasis, we in America have put all of our emphasis, everything, in physical things. And I can prove that to you real simple. What happens when you start, when you get to a place where you're not getting the physical things that you think you want or deserve? You have something called a hissy fit. It's all about physical things. In fact, one of the things that I've come to realize, how many know there are two kingdoms? And there's only two kingdoms, not only on this planet, but there's only two kingdoms in the universe. The kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God. That's it. Now, one of the things that we also need to realize is that you can step in and flow in either kingdom. Carnality allows you to flow in the anointing of the kingdom of darkness for destruction. Spirituality allows you to flow in the kingdom of God to build up people and to build up the kingdom and to go forward. The problem we have, I think God even designed our body this way. How many know that you're supposed to have two legs and two arms? And believer, it teaches us one thing. As I'm still dealing with carnality in my life, I've got one foot in carnality and one foot in spirituality. That means I've got one foot in darkness and I've got one foot in light. And at any minute, whenever I step into the carnal, I am stepping into the kingdom of darkness, whether I want to recognize it or not. The moment I get into the flesh and I'm not moving by the Spirit, I choose to move in the Babylonian anointing. I choose to move in darkness, and I'm allowing the anointing of darkness to flow through me. And let me tell you something, it causes the devil great joy to have those that are supposed to be in the kingdom of light with one foot in darkness flowing in it. Now, brother, but you know, the word says that we have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of our dear son. That is a spiritual reality, but you got to work it out in your flesh. How many know that when you got saved, something came alive on the inside of you? It was called your spirit man. Your brain is still as dumb as it was. It was still caught up in sin as much as it was, whatever was. And your spirit's trying to tell your head, quit doing this stuff. It's killing you. For the first time in your life, your conscience is really starting to talk to you and griping at you, because light is trying to overcome the darkness in you. And all of a sudden, you have this dichotomy going on. Does that make sense? And see, one of the things in my life I am tired of, I am tired of allowing the devil to flow through me in any situation. About the time you get excited in God, and I can guarantee you this, the moment God begins working in your life, the devil's going to hit your flesh. The very moment he's going to do something, what gets you in the flesh faster than anything? And I guarantee you, the moment that you make a decision for God, the moment you get excited about the Word, the moment that you do any of this, he has got to stop you and he has got to push every button that he can, because you can't flow fully in both anointings, because they will end up fighting each other. Now, we have dealt with piggyback anointings, and I think that's the explanation. And one of the things that I'm trying to do more than anything in my life is get to the place where there's only one anointing flowing through me. I told Mary this week, I have gotten to the place that I think what God has given me is so important that I have finally had to deal with the realization that the only one who can stand in its way is me. Me. If I don't get it right, I could be nullifying the prophetic word spoken over me. If I don't get it right, I can stop the Word of God from working me the way that it is supposed to. And once you really come to that realization, it's not Mary's fault, it's not Micah's fault, it is either Mike Lake's fault or nothing at all in my life. Just the same as it is yours. The only reason you're not further than God than you should be is you. Yeah, but the devil hit my flesh. It's supposed to be crucified. But here's another thing I found out about crucifying the flesh after you get saved. It's like chasing down a greased pig. It will squeal and it will wiggle and it greases itself. And what I found out too, you have the whole, what do they call the, it's not a litter, is it, of pigs? Whenever a pig has babies, is a litter. It's a whole bunch, okay? I forget. I mean, they have litter and different names, and I'm not a farmer. But our problem is we have 500 piglets running around in our life, and God is calling us to run down every greased pig in our life and nail that thing to the cross. Because as long as that thing is loose, the filth of Babylon and the filth of the kingdom of darkness can flow through us and contaminate anything that God's doing. We have so many Christians that believe that once they get saved, that darkness can't walk through them anymore. Darkness can't manifest in them anymore. Well, then how can we have Christians that have committed adultery, Christians that have embezzled, Christians that have fallen into sin? You see, that is some la-la land type of thing. We are in a warfare, and our warfare, first of all, has to be, I have got to establish the kingdom here. And until I establish the kingdom here, it's not going to get anywhere else. I thought you were going to preach on the kingdom. I am. We got to crucify Babylon. As far as heaven is concerned, you can only move to the next level and really go where you need to go in God when you wash yourself, you mikvah, and you wash the filth of Babylon off, and you take the Babylonian garments off, and you start dressing like a Hebrew. You start smelling like a Hebrew. You got Hebraic breath. Amen. No more fried pork chops on that breath, but no more filth of Babylon coming out your mouth either. Jesus said the only way to get the Laodicean church out of the carnal principles that they have established everything is in repentance. And you know what repentance basically is? I was wrong. The belief systems I had were wrong. What I did was wrong. It was bad. I'm not blaming the guy down the road. I'm not blaming circumstances. I'm not blaming other people in my life, because they were fighting the pigs in their life just like I've got to fight the pigs in my life. And it comes a time where I've got to stand on my own two feet and said, you know what? It's time to wrestle, and I'm going to get every one of those squealing pigs, and I'm going to crucify them on the cross. And the minute that I hear any oink in my life, I'm going for a stake, because I'm going to crucify that thing. We have got to become zealous about repentance. People enjoy getting zealous about anything else. We can get zealous in offerings. We can get zealous in our music. We can get zealous in telling everybody about the feast. Why? You're not doing the feast? Squeal! What's that? Never mind that pig in the back. Come on now. Oh, you're one of those Christians that celebrate pagan stuff. But you got unforgiveness and all this junk in your life, you know. Things make you feel better instead of the kingdom of God. Do you know what is a scary thing when you actually read the word for what it's worth? When can you say, rise up and walk? It might just be when you can look a man in the eye and tell him truthfully, silver and gold have I none. If you just heard a thud, it was a sacred cow going over. Because what we have said, if I have enough silver and gold, I can walk up and say, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk, and if you want, I'll buy your braces. Now, by American standard, Peter was a failure in ministry the minute that he confessed, I don't have any money. He's not believing God. He had cash in another account. And he was able to draw from that account, and a man that had never walked a day in his life not only got up, he didn't have to go through rehab, he didn't have to go through rehabilitation to get his limbs working right now that he's healed. He got up leaping and rejoicing, causing a commotion because he was healed. Yet the Laodicean church says, no, we need money to appease our flesh. What kind of building do you have? What kind of this do you have? What kind of that do you have? They never ask, how are you with God? What of the word are you walking? What has God been showing you? What's God doing? Well, he's doing a whole new wing on our ministry. He is. It's called the wing of repentance. I'm getting ready to establish a whole new wing of ministry. And you know what's interesting about when you build spiritual things? You never have to worry about messing with dirt. You never have to worry about paying a contractor, because the more you can get into it, it automatically grows. Spiritual things. Boy, you guys are quiet this morning. The Laodicean church has lost the reality and bases everything on carnal principles. But just keep enough of the spiritual to have the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. That, for the most part, is the church in America. And when we do have miracles, are they the miracles that you see in the Bible, or are they miracles that are extracurricular miracles, extra-biblical miracles, ones you don't find in the Bible? Well, maybe if you don't find them in the Bible, maybe they shouldn't be miracles that we're after, because it may be manifestations of Babylon to feed the flesh. You see, because, guys, when God moves, the flesh is crucified. Anytime that God moves, repentance follows. If God moves and you get a goosebump and you're going, this is wonderful, and it just puffs up and fluffs up the flesh, just maybe, this is my thinking, just maybe it wasn't God. How about you? Now let's go on. Now Jesus said the answer to the Laodicean church was repentance. And guys, we can easily test the flow of what's going on. The Apostle Paul gave it to us in Galatians. These are the works of the flesh. These are the works of the Spirit. Which one is produced in the life of the people? Which one is produced in your life? Let's go to Galatians chapter 5, starting with verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and the two are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. When you, there was something that Wesley dealt with and wrestled with, and the Wesleyans called it entire sanctification. Now, they mistakenly called it that you can get to a place in God that you can't sin. I can guarantee, I can show you 1,000 people right now that can't sin. All we got to do is go to any graveyard. As long as you're in the flesh, you have the possibility of sinning. I think he was seeing a biblical truth, but he was trying to wrap his head around it. Anybody ever do that? You're trying to work out something God is showing you. And really what happens is a Christian gets so much and God has established so much that they got both feet over in the kingdom of light, and it's, I have come too far in God. It is too precious to me, and stepping over into darkness is too expensive as far as I'm concerned. It would cost me too much. That is entire sanctification. When you get over and you're moving so much in God, to go back and to get carnal will cost you so much that you can feel the physical pain of it. You can feel the spiritual pain of it. That all of a sudden having a flesh out will cost you so much in God, because you'll stop hearing the voice of God. The Holy Spirit will stop moving. The Word will stop coming alive to you. That what you have in God is so precious that your flesh, you will never give your flesh the joy of having a flesh out. Because how many know that your old man absolutely relishes in it? But where you are in God, it costs you too much. And that's really what he's talking about here. He said, now listen, you get to this place where you got this war going on because you got one foot in one place, one foot in another, and there's this constant war going on. But if you'll learn to walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of your carnal nature. And then he goes on to say, if you were led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, we at least have enough exegetical principles here to know that that means you are not a violator of the law. If you walk in the Spirit, you're not going to be found guilty of violating the law. It doesn't mean you live in anarchy. How many know the spirit realm is the most ordered, is the most principled realm in all of existence, is the spirit realm. There are absolute laws in the Spirit that if you break them, you will always get whumped on the head. You will always have, there is always a cause and effect that you cannot nullify divine law. And in the spirit realm, Satan uses it. He can use it against you, or you can use it against him. And there is no demilitarized zone. There's no magical place that there is no law. Just try to go out here someplace and try to nullify the law of gravity. If you don't apply another physical law, the law of gravity will catch up with you quickly. And even more so in the spirit realm, that if I violate divine law, that it will show up and it will affect my life and it begins to build. And it may be a snowball effect, but how many know it's better to deal with something when it's a size of a golf ball instead of waiting for it to be being a size of a two-story building. Much better to deal with it. And when I'm walking in the Spirit, I understand that God's laws are intact for my benefit, and I begin flowing in them, and the Holy Spirit is helping me flow in them so that I'm never a violator and I never begin having that snowball effect begin to build in my life. Is what the Apostle Paul is talking here. And he says, I can easily tell you which side of the fence you're walking on. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, and they are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery. Manipulation is another word for sorcery. How many know that rebellion is the spirit of witchcraft, and witchcraft is based, and if you're manipulating others, you're dealing in sorcery. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresy, envy, murders, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like. And sometimes it's not physical murder, but we have a lot of people in the body of Christ that are involved in character assassination because it's up against what you're doing. And so instead of this saying, you know what, there are many people dealing in the kingdom of God. And if, now, if I'm dealing with truth, that's one thing. But if you're dealing with just what somebody else is doing, and it may steal some of your money or it may take away from you, the next thing you know, you're involved in character assassination, that's murder. Jesus said if a man calls somebody a fool, they're guilty of hellfire and being considered a murderer, because you are slandering the man's character, not his mission. That's all works of the flesh. And that's one of the things that I think is a very fine line in biblical apologetics in America. It's one thing to say, you know, guy's off a little bit, and you know, this is really what the Bible says, but when they start slandering their character, that's a work of the flesh. Because how many of us, as God has gotten to work in our lives to work us out of erroneous doctrines that we had been taught, and maybe an area that the Holy Spirit has not dealt with us yet, because there's a long list of piglets that He needs to have us crucify before we can get some other things right in our lives. Let's go on. But he said, now, back up to 21, envying, murder, drunkenness, rivaling, like, of which I told you beforehand, as I told you in times past, that those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I don't think that's just talking about going to heaven. Because you can have people that have accepted Jesus that are still moving in these things, and their inheritance of the kingdom never comes to them. There can be many interpretations of Scripture. People that live this lifestyle are not saved, but if you are saved and you're dealing with the flesh and that, you're not going to have the kingdom manifest in your life. You're not, because our inheritance is not waiting for our death. Our inheritance was loosed with Jesus' death. And our inheritance is the kingdom. Remember me teaching on the different covenants? That you have to go from go from servanthood to friendship, friendship to inheritance, and the inheritance to marriage. We're never going to go from we can sing all day, I'm a friend of God, I'm a friend of God, but go to the next level of operating and walking in your inheritance is what takes you to the next level, that when you come to the table, you have a dowry. Does that make sense? And so many Christians never walk in their inheritance, which is the kingdom, because they allow too much of the flesh to operate in their lives, and they're not working in the Spirit of God. They're not operating in the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, joy, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against there is no law. And those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. You need to underline that one in your Bible. To operate in the kingdom, you are going to have to crucify not only the flesh, but with its passions and its desires. I have found that people become experts in what are their passions. And I am guilty of having a passion over technology. There have been a few times I have lusted over technology. Oh, did you see that new iPad? How many know it's still sitting at Best Buy? You can just sit there. And I am not as bad as I used to be, because I fell into the trap years ago when computers first came out. Nobody knew about them. I had one given to me. And so I became the local expert in everything computer. And that gave me significance until it became drudgery, because nobody wanted to fix their computers and everybody started calling me. And I remember there was a turning point for me, that when I was in the middle of something major, that a church that their pastor didn't even really care for me too much, but yet their church called me when their computer wouldn't come on. And at least I had enough, you know, the first thing you ask, is it plugged in? Oh. Now compare that to difference. Mary has no use for technology. Absolutely none. If they had a rotary cell phone, you pull it out, chick, 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 she'd still be using it. You know why? She could care less. absolutely care less. I showed her the other day how to text message. Just every once in a while I send her, hey, I love you, baby, type of thing, and I want her to be able to see it. But she could care less. She doesn't care. All she cares about is when I push the green button, it's going to connect me to the number that I call. Because her passion is about the things of God. And while I was sitting there trying to figure out how to program in DOS, she was working on something called discernment in the spirit. And so we're both in a crisis. I can whip out a cell phone and I can dial 911 and I can text 911 and she can discern what's really going on. Which one do you think is really going to help? You see, we're going to have to, not if I'm going to walk not in the flesh, I'm also going to have to take the passions and desires of the flesh and I'm going to have to crucify them. Somewhere along the line, we have all moved from the place that the things that God blesses me with, whether it's a computer or whatever else, are instruments to use in the kingdom, and so they have purpose. We have moved from that to those things give me purpose. How many Americans, if you took away their house or took away their car, they would be wandering around saying, I have no purpose because I was defined by that? Or if you took away their position or a title. We see that in the church, if a person doesn't have a title, they don't know what to do. I've got all kinds of titles. I've got apostle, and I got janitor, and a whole lot of other things in between. Because titles are merely functions. Don't get worried about the title. Get into the function. And one of them is the function of a worshiper, a function of walking with God, a function of having the kingdom established in your life. And it's going to come through the door of repentance. Now, let's look at some things that when heaven began to move. How many know that the 400 years, the intertestamental period, we did have the driving out of the Greeks by the Maccabees, but by the time Jesus got there, things were in a pretty sorry shape, weren't they? The Maccabees had originated in being zealous for the Torah, zealous for the things of God, so much so that they would raise up in arms and drive out an oppressor. By the time Jesus got along, their descendants were called the Sadducees. Who the only thing they cared about was power. That's all they cared about. In fact, right before the time, probably about 50, 60 years before the time of Jesus, the Sadducees actually put a non-Cohen as high priest for political favor, and it caused the Essenes to go out in the desert and said, you know, God's going to wipe this place out. Not only not a Levite, but not a Cohen that you put as the high priest over all of Israel, I'm out of here. And so the first thing that happens when John the Baptist comes out of the desert, who was raised by the Essenes, the very one said, man, we're out of here, we're not doing this. That God allowed that whole situation to happen so that John the Baptist and his mother would have a place to flee when they were seeking to kill him, thinking that he was Messiah. And so he comes out of that place, and his message is, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And the baptism of John was a mikvah of repentance. The only way that you could mikvah or be baptized is to repent first. And when the Pharisees came to him and said, man, we won't be a part of this. He said, you show me fruits of your repentance and I'll dunk you. And we not knowing that whole process before Israel first met God at Mount Sinai, they had to mikvah for 3 days. They had to get all cleaned up for 3 days. And that three times a year, you know, we probably have this little baptism certificate. You know, I was baptized in 1942, and I don't date any woman who do, or, you know, whatever. It's like, okay, I've done this. I've got this one time. A Jewish male, a minimum of three times a year was baptized. Every time he'd go up to the Temple Mount, he would mikvah before he would go into the temple of God. And what we see is established in the New Testament, the only way into Jesus is repentance. The only way into the kingdom that Jesus was going to bring is repentance. Without repentance, you can never get into it. You can never function in it whatsoever without repentance. John the Baptist, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Then we find in Matthew 3 and 2, when Jesus, his first thing that he preached, and it's what he preached everywhere he went, was repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Well, actually, that's Matthew 4:17. So we had John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, preaching it. We have Jesus preaching it. And then we find the instruction. I want you guys to look this one up, Matthew 6, 7 through 13. This is the appointment of the 12. This is the apostolic commission for those that are apostles in the body of Christ. And it said he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts. I wonder if they had a MasterCard. Isn't that amazing that we're not going to accept a minister unless he drives up in a Lexus and has a Rolex on his arm, and Jesus sends them out with nothing but a stick? Mark chapter 6, verse 8. He commanded them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copier in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. Don't bring a backup, an extra set of clothes. Also, he said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you, but when you depart from there, shake the dust from off your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you that it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in that day, in the day of judgment, than that city. So they went out and preached that people should take an offering, that people should build buildings. Now, I'm all for having a place to meet because it sure beats being out in the rain. But the principle of the kingdom is repentance. When there's repentance, you can cast out devils. Where there's repentance, you can heal the sick. Where there's repentance, heaven will hear. Repentance is the mainstay of the gospel of Jesus of Nazareth. Without repentance, there is no gospel. Let me say that again. Without repentance, there is no gospel. A gospel without repentance is another gospel. So the fact of, won't you come because we have informational literature, is not the gospel. It's, are you repented yet? Have you looked at yourself and looked at the cross and said, I am wrong, I need a Savior? If not, you're not in the kingdom. If John the Baptist, to prepare people for Jesus, said repent, when Jesus got there to walk with him, he had to repent. And when he commissioned the apostles, everything from the apostolic, the very foundation of the church, Jesus built his church upon himself and then upon the apostles and the prophets. And I have not yet seen a true prophet that didn't always say repent. Amen? Repentance. And everywhere they went after being commissioned by Jesus. And we always get into casting out devils. Do you know what makes a devil go quicker than anything else? Repentance. If you can get that guy to repent, that devil said, you know what, my seconds are numbered. If you can't get them to repent, you cannot. Many times you cannot overcome their will and you can't cast the thing out. Been there, done that. Doesn't work. Because the will is involved. And it takes the will, not emotion, to repent. It takes the will to repent. It's the reverse of Satan. Satan said, I will be exalted, and the only way down from there is I will get down and repent. I will humble myself before God. I'm not looking to be raised up to where I can be considered equal with God. I am looking to be humbled before God and repent and say, I was wrong. I was wrong. The way I was raised was wrong. The vain philosophies of men that I was taught that this is how you live is wrong. The things that it burned in my flesh that got me into so much trouble, they were wrong. And I repent of those things. And so they went out and preached that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed many who were sick and healed them. We always like the casting out demons, and we always like the laying hands on the sick so that they can be healed. But I remember, this has been a week of reflection for me, guys. A real week of reflection. Because I know where I need to be, but I'm not there. You know what I mean? I know where I really need to be, and I'm not there. And I said, Lord, what is really in this equation that I need to deal with? And that's when the Holy Spirit said, well, the only thing that can be in your way for what I've called you to do is you. That somehow in the matter of all this, you're saying, well, you know, I'm keeping the feast, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I'm doing this, but you haven't made repentance a way of life. We're even having people, major doctrines that, you know, once you repented, once you come to the kingdom of God, that's the only time you ever need to repent. Because you've already done it, right? But is that what Jesus taught? How many know? Sometimes you just need to go back to Jesus. I want to go to Mark chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Jesus' disciples saw that when Jesus moved in the kingdom, that stuff happened. And they connected it with prayer. They connected it with prayer. And so many times, I've had in my own life, it's like, okay, I've beat up on the devil, and I've done this, and I've done that. And a lot of times, you ever felt like there's this stuff lacking in your prayer life? It's like, okay, is this like it's not clicking right? I've not done it right, or there's not the oomph that should be there. Oh man, if I had a quarter for every oomph that wasn't there, I could, no telling what I could build just in my own life. And the disciples saw that Jesus was caught up in prayer, but when he left his prayer closet, there was power. And so they said, you know what? Won't you teach us to pray like you? Because we like to get the same results you get. We want to have the relationship with God that you have. And we pray this all the time in many churches. And in this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Amen. I mean, okay, I've said it. No, you ain't. It was a pattern of prayer. And notice repentance is right in the middle. Repentance has to be a way of life. Jesus said, every time you pray, this is the pattern. Father, you are reverenced. I reverence you. I respect you. I humble my flesh and I say with my mouth that you're exalted and I'm not. The only time I ever go up is to try to get in your presence, not stand by your side and say, hey, I'm equal with God. That's the spirit of Babylon. That's even what our government's trying to do right now with this whole thing of social justice. They're saying the government can bring redemption to your life. When was the last time your government was crucified for you and rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave 3 days later? No, your government would rather you be crucified for them. See, that's the spirit of Babylon. Father, I respect you. I respect you. I give you the honor that is due you. Second thing, your kingdom come. The Holy Spirit coined several things in my spirit the last couple of weeks. One of them was, everybody knows about pleading the blood. Lord, I just plead the blood of Jesus. I ask that the blood of Jesus would cover this. We need to start daily pleading the kingdom. Let your kingdom come and let it be established. Let your kingdom come in me and be established. Let your kingdom be established around me. That is the second thing that should fill my prayer closet. First, reverence toward God. And the second, that I am pleading and I am begging with heaven, Lord, let your kingdom come. Let it come and let it supersede anything else the enemy's trying to do. Let it supersede the kingdom of darkness trying to work in me in my life. Let it drive out everything. Let it drive out every eye the enemy has put in me. Let it crucify every little piglet I've got running around in my life that I need to be taken care of. Father, I want your kingdom to come more than life itself. Number three, establish your will. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How many know that's not talking about your neighborhood? That's not talking about your government? If it doesn't start in your body, which is made of dirt, earth, you have an earthen vessel. Father, I ask that your kingdom come and let your will be established in me. I don't know about you this week, but I mean the Lord just absolutely whooped up on me this week. Well, Mike, what have you been crying out for? Lord, I need to pay the bills. Lord, I need this. Lord, I need that. Lord, I need to have a platform to give what you have spoken into my life. And then God said, well, the only thing is that your platform is you, and right now the platform's kind of shaky because there's not been enough repentance. There's not been enough. Repentance is a lifestyle. It's not something you do when the Holy Spirit makes you feel bad about something. It ought to be one of the first things that you do when you get up in the morning. It is a way of life that when I come before Him, there are certain things that I walk through in my prayer closet that have got to establish my day. And if I don't do it, I become fair game for the devil. Lord, let your will be established in me. Once we seek the will of God, then we can seek for our needs to be met. Give us this day our daily bread. But you notice the order here. We'll cry out for our needs to be met quickly, but when the last time have we cried out for His kingdom to come? When was the last time we cried out for His will to be established? When was the last time in a situation we go into it, it's not, Lord, meet my need. Lord, I just want, before I even go into a situation, I want to give you reverence. I want to give you reverence, Father. You're in control. You're in control of this situation. And I submit to your lordship. I submit to your control. Now be established in me as I go through this situation, as I go through this day. And then after our needs, we say, Lord, you need to give me what I need today. And a lot of times, you know, where we're in a position, I think sometimes it may even be a good position. It's a better position to ask God, God, let your kingdom be established today. Let me pay the bills I have today. Let me take care of the things I have today. And let tomorrow take care of itself. You see, if I have sought His will to be established, I'm not going to take what He gives me and spend it on things other than the things I should be spending on because I've already got that taken care of. You're reverenced, you're God, your kingdom come, your will be established. Now you can take care of my needs and I'm not going to squander the resources of the kingdom. And then I've got to repent. Repentance needs to be a way of life for the believer. Lord, any area of my life that since the last time I went before you, that I let the devil get one up on me, get me in the flesh. You see, I may get mad during the day. Nobody's ever had that happen. You get mad during the day about something. The commandment of the New Testament is never, ever let the sun go down on your wrath. Before the sun sets, I need to go before God and make it right. Because I'm going to have enough to worry about all the stupid things I do tomorrow, not to have it pile up with the things on top of it that I did yesterday. So I've got to repent, and out of that repentance, the next thing I've got to do is forgive. You see, when you forgive, that crucifies the flesh. It crucifies the flesh, guys. I thought it interesting. He said, now, don't lead me into temptation, but deliver me from evil. In Kingdom and Authority Warfare 3, we've been dealing a lot with the council of darkness in the second heaven. You can't attack them directly, but you can ask God to keep you out of their reach. And Jesus said, you better learn to do that daily. Lord, keep me out of the crosshairs of the council of darkness. Don't let me fall into their plans. Don't let me fall into the flesh pits that they have for me. But Father, let me be guided by the Holy Spirit to walk right around those things and to not fall in them. And then yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. You see, what I think one of the things that has happened in the church is when it became successful and it got built, it went from being His kingdom to our kingdom. Instead of becoming, you see, a kingdom is different than a nation like America. America is supposed to be by the people, for the people, of the people. A kingdom is by the king, for the king. It's all about the king. It has his name in it. Kingdom, the domain that belongs to the king. Totally different. And the kingdom that we're in, okay, let's take it another step further. If you're flowing in the kingdom of darkness, it is a kingdom. Who's its king? It ain't you. You see, in the spirit realm, there is no kingdom by the people, for the people, and of the people. You're either moving in that which Satan reigns over, or you're moving in that which Jesus reigns over. And so when I end this thing, as I begin to move in your blessing, and as I begin to have the kingdom established, let me always remember that it's your kingdom. That it's your kingdom. The home that I have is because you gave me the home. I'll take good care of it. The family that I have is because you gave me the family. I'll take good care of it. Because I remember in everything that I do, I am answerable to the king because this is his kingdom. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Therefore, it's his power that flows in the kingdom. And when the power flows, who gets the glory? The king. Jesus said, if you begin building this into your prayer closet, begin building this into your prayer life, then you can come out of that prayer closet and move the way I move. And I'll tell you what I've been about lately. Lord, I want you to be hallowed and praised. Meet my needs, meet my needs, meet my needs, meet my needs, and deliver me from evil. Amen. Reader's Digest version of this won't do it. Because actually what Jesus just gave, he told him, he said, this is the pattern of prayer. It took him about, what, a minute and a half to say it? But yet he turned to them and said, could you not tarry with me 1 hour? But Lord, how many times are you going to say that thing? You're not doing like Hail Marys, are you? Little beads? No. He said, listen, this is the principles. When you pray the principles, sometimes it takes time. But when you deal with the issues that come up as you're praying through it, Lord, let your kingdom come. Oh, well, I've not let your kingdom come in this area of my life. Lord, I'm sorry about that. I ask that your kingdom would come here. I ask that your kingdom would come there. I ask that your will would be established. Besides repentance, because I think our greatest problem right now is our will. Our will has been hijacked by the enemy. And I want to go to Philippians 2, and I want to show you something that the Apostle Paul prayed, and it was after he had, you know, after the wonderful speech about let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus, that he humbled himself to the death of the cross, and because he humbled himself, he was given a name above every name. And he wrote that not because they were being so spiritual. He wrote that because they were being so carnal and they were fighting amongst each other. And then he said in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 2, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. When was the last time you heard a preacher tell you you better work out your salvation with fear or trembling? Most of the time it's you got your golden ticket, you can do what you want. You work out your salvation. You got to work it through. The kingdom of God is like leaven. You got to work it through the whole lump. You've got to purposely knead it, and you got to work that thing through, and you've got to pull it through until everything is conformed to that kingdom. So I've got to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13, for it is God who both works in you to will and to do His good pleasure. That needs to be a prayer confession of you. It may be a mountain in your way. Remember when Jesus said, you know, if you say to the mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea and not doubt in your heart, you shall say whatever, you shall have whatsoever things that you have said. Well, maybe the mountain that you need to have moved right now is my will is going to conform to Almighty God's. That He is going to cause me to will and to do. Cause me to will and to do. Right now, my will is not to do, but I am standing and I'm going to have a crucified life, and He is going to cause me to will and to do His good pleasure. That needs to be part of your prayer closet. That needs to be part of your faith confession. Because once you tackle the mountain of will, you've actually got it made. Because it was a mountain the devil built when he said, I will, as he was ascending, he made a mountain. I will, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. And he got to the top and God went, beep. But he left the mountain. And instead of ascending the mountain of Jerusalem, we ascend the mountain of I will. And Almighty God says that needs to be the first mountain to go. Because all of them are molehills compared to your will. And you see, you can actually do the impossible once your will is set in place. Look at verse 14. Now do all things without complaining or disputing. How many know right there was a miracle? He didn't say do something. He said, now, once you have His will and His good pleasure done in your life, that you can do all things without complaining. I look at that and I said, Lord, easier it would be to bring Lazarus out of the tomb. Because I know me. Because instead of having Lazarus come over the tomb, I have the dead men coming off the cross wanting to complain about something. Come on, be real. Our problem is we're having the wrong kind of resurrections. We're not having that which God established within you coming out of the tomb in the glory and power of God. We're having stuff pull itself off the cross and squealing all the way down. And so I have determined in my own life, I am seeking the will of God above everything else. I am confessing over Mike Lake that God is going to cause me to will and to do His good pleasure. God is going to cause me to will and to do His good pleasure. And I know when it's going to begin manifesting because I can do anything He sets before me without complaining or bickering. I'm not going to let the flesh get involved. That you may come blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. How many know right now we're in the middle of a perverse and crooked generation? The only way to let our light shine is to do exactly what it says here. Holding among whom you shine as lights in the earth, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Repentance destroys the mountain of will, of self-will. Because the truth of the matter is, whatever you set your will toward, you will accomplish. That's one thing about man, that God set that within us so that when I would set my will and seek the will of God, that the devil could not hinder me in fulfilling what God has called me to do. The problem is there's a flip side coin of that. If the devil can get my will in line with his, the kingdom's never going to flow. I can say I'm of the kingdom, but yet my testimony brings reproach to the kingdom because my will is not set in the right way. And this morning I want to have Michael come, and I want him to come with the guitar. And I just want, and I'm not calling for people to, I don't want you to stand up and say, here's what I'm repenting of. Your neighbor don't need to know, because one of the things they may be overcoming is gossip. Okay? Don't feed the fodder. Don't feed the fire, okay? But we have got to make a way of life. Repentance has to become a way of life. Guys, I am guilty of getting so wrapped up in the daily grind that I don't repent the way that I should. Every one of us are. That has got to stop. Jesus said, here's the pattern of prayer, daily. You know, many of us may faithfully pray the Shema, but how many of us faithfully repent? Many of us may pray the Lord's Prayer, but how many of us actually add repent into the forgive me? It's just words that we say. And Father, right now as a congregation, Lord, we come before you. Father, we are sorry for all the times in our personal lives that we have fallen short of the glory of God, that we have allowed the enemy to get us into the flesh. Father, that flesh outcost us, but Father, we also confess before you our realization that that flesh out cost the kingdom. That in that place the kingdom could not move, in that place the kingdom was tarnished, in that place the kingdom of darkness was established because we gave into the carnal nature. Lord, we humble ourselves. We need you. Father, we need your kingdom. Father, we need your kingdom this morning. And the only way to go through the door into the kingdom is by repentance. And we just ask right now that the blood of Jesus would cover every mistake, every sin, every flesh out. Every word that we've spoken in anger, everything that we have done because it was actually of the flesh, but we said it was you. Father, every single thing we bring under that blood, we ask that you would forgive us, that you would cleanse us, that you would establish both feet in your kingdom. Both feet, Father. That both of our arms would function as arms of righteousness in this world, and that we would function, all of our being would be moved by your Spirit and not by the things of the flesh. Father, I loose an anointing in this place today for repentance. Father, I loose an anointing for repentance to be established so that as we begin going about life, that it would become a lifestyle and a life purpose to be clean and holy before you and to daily settle accounts so that we can function in the kingdom the way that you have called us. And Father, I also stand on the word this morning. Father, we repent because we are working out our salvation with fear and trembling. There's so much more you need to do in our lives. There's so much more that you want to do in our lives. There's so much more that you have for us in our lives. That the rote that we're going through right now, that seems like we're just going through judgery and going over the same old thing over and over again. We feel like the Dunkin' Donut man, that we feel like we have just made the donuts, but yet it's time to make the donuts. Father, you're delivering us from that, but the only way to step out of that is through the door of repentance. Because what you have for us, Father, is a life filled with joy, a life filled with happiness. It's a life filled with righteousness, peace, and joy in your Holy Spirit. Father, we ask, we plead Philippians over our lives. Father, cause us to will and to do your good pleasure. Father, let us be a people that realize that we have to go through these verses before we can get to Philippians 4:19. We cannot say that my God will supply all of our riches, all of our needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus, until we have said, God, cause me to will and to do your good pleasure. Father, establish it in our hearts this morning. Establish it in our families this morning. Establish it in our schools this morning. Establish the pattern of repentance and empowerment into every single area of our lives. And Father, we stare at the mountain of I will this morning. And we command it to give way to the mountain of the Lord, the mountain of I am. That Almighty God, and there is none like you. And that we are accountable to our King for how we live, what we think, and what we do. And when we understand that accountability, then we can begin moving in the power of that kingdom. Lord, our cry the rest of this year is, Father, do whatever you need to do to bring the kingdom. Change whatever you need to change to bring the kingdom. Cause us to repent of whatever we need to repent of to bring the kingdom. Rearrange our lives however you need to rearrange them. If you've got to rearrange the very way that we think to bring the kingdom, Father, bring the kingdom. Because when you bring the kingdom, you bring the reign. Father, we need it. We plead the kingdom, Father. We plead our need for your kingdom and your rule and your reign.
Bring your kingdom, heal and restore. Send your Spirit and fill us once more, Maranatha. Come, O Lord, bring your kingdom.
Yes, Father.
Bring your kingdom. Send your Spirit and fill us once more.
Yes.
Maranatha. Come, O Lord, bring your kingdom.
Yes. Father, I just loose the spirit of repentance into the body of Christ. Father, I loose it into this congregation. Father, as one appointed by my King, I have the right to loose something here. And Father, I loose the spirit of repentance into our lives. I loose the spirit of repentance into our homes. Father, I loose the spirit of repentance into every person who would ever listen to this message. And we are going to give way to repentance. I bind up the kingdom of darkness that resists repentance. But I loose the spirit of repentance in our midst. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Right now, the only way that we're ever going to get to where we need to get is we're going to have to repent our way into it. We're going to have to repent our way into it. That's the only way that we're ever going to get there. It's the only way we're ever going to see the kingdom. It's the only way that we're going to walk in the level of protection that we need to walk in, walk in the level of provision that we need to walk in. The only way is we need to be baptized in the spirit of repentance, so that it covers every area of our lives. Father, I just ask that you would continue the work not only today but this week. Father, let it become the earmark of this ministry, is to have the spirit of repentance here, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.